Last week's message was titled, All's Well That Ends Well. And in verses 1 through 4 of the final chapter of the book we've been studying, Ruth, we observed some courtroom drama at the marketplace. This section showcased the all-important deliberation between two potential kinsmen redeemers. Who will end up with Naomi's farm, and which of the two men will be the one to marry Ruth? This is the moment of truth. In many ways, everything that has taken place in chapters 2 and 3 will be resolved here in chapter 4, verses 1 and following. What's a historical story about any life without drama? And the lives of Naomi and Ruth were full of both high highs and low lows. In verse 5, we applauded, as this deliberation took place, we applauded Mr. Boaz's shrewd, not so fast, they're a package deal reminder. You recall when the proposition was given to this nameless individual about the potential of purchasing Elimelech's property, he quickly agreed to the terms. But Mr. Boaz had an ace up his sleeve, and he reminded this man that if he were to serve in the role as kinsman redeemer, he would also have to take on the responsibility of marrying Ruth, which led to number 3, Mr. So-and-so's thanks but no thanks reversal. And we were all waiting with bated breath, hoping that somehow, some way, that the person who was number 1 in line to receive the farm, and but more importantly, to be married to Ruth, that somehow that he would back out, that he would not agree. We didn't know anything about him, but we knew a lot about Boaz, the one who was second in line, the one that we've grown to love, the one that we knew because of his character, that he would live his life and do all that he could to be a faithful husband and provider both to Ruth and to Ruth's mother-in-law. Both these ladies, of course, widowed at Ruth at a young age. And so we have Mr. So-and-so's thanks, but on second thoughts, no thanks reversal in verse 6. This brings us to tonight's exposition of Ruth chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, which contains headings 4 and 5. So in your notes there, you'll see as we continue to follow the flow of the story, we encounter in verses 7 through 10 a kinsman redeemer to the rescue. Ruth and Naomi are at the Lord's mercies, and they need someone to intervene on their behalf. They need a rescuer. They need a redeemer. When we think about those two concepts, we would all agree that everyone seems to appreciate a knight in shining armor, a rescuer, a savior. Obviously, in our culture, some of the most respected individuals are those who serve as firefighters. Why is that? Well, because when the house is burning and when lives are in jeopardy and when 911 is dialed, we expect that those who have been trained are willing to come and risk their own lives and well-being on behalf of those citizens that they've pledged to serve and in many cases to save. So when we think about what's coming to the surface here, a kinsman redeemer to the rescue, we know that this is a theme that resonates in the heart of all humans. Over the past many years, probably the past 10, Marvel superhero movies, they've come out with 13, 14, 15, 16 movies, they're all one and the same, and they've grossed nearly $22 billion at the global box office. And what this has shown us is that people are not simply wanting to be entertained, but whether you're talking about Ant-Man or Captain America or Iron Man or Batman or Spider-Man or any of these other superheroes, is that human beings just by nature gravitate towards these kind of stories. The world is in trouble. There's no way that these individuals on their own can rescue themselves from the plight of likely death. And of course, as these movies unfold, superheroes come to the rescue. But it doesn't matter which one of those franchises, which one of those movies, which one of those characters you're thinking about, there's a problem with all of them. And the problem is that they're all make-believe. They're pretend. They're just stories. But when we come to the story, when we open up our Bible to any chapter where there's a rescuer, where there's a redeemer, such as what we find here in Ruth chapter 4, we need to remind ourselves that this is historical. And that ultimately the human rescuers are generally included in the Bible to point us to the ultimate rescuer. That this Boaz, though he was a real man living in a real place in a real time, and he comes to the rescue of a real person who had a real problem, that ultimately this is pointing us to one greater than he. And therefore, we find interest in this story not simply because it's interesting, not simply because we find resolution by the time we come to chapter 4, but because the one who was the ultimate redeemer of Naomi and Ruth is our redeemer. That the one of whom is the ultimate hero of all the stories of the Bible is our God. That the God of Abraham is our rescuer, is our redeemer through the kinsman redeemer, our kinsman redeemer, and Israel's kinsman redeemer, and that, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should be far more interested in the account of the redemption of Ruth and Naomi than we are of the rescue of a make-believe city such as Gotham, because ultimately we realize that we have a need for redemption of a far greater and more serious and real problem, and that of course is of sin. As we see here what took place in the story of this real lady, Ruth, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, is that they are looking to God to provide. They are looking to God to provide stability, to provide protection, to provide provision, to provide rest. And there's a certain individual who has, the Lord has put it on his heart to do all that he can to care for these ladies. But the short-term solution needed it to find more long-term help. And the only way for that to happen, for Boaz to serve as the kinsman redeemer for the household of Naomi and to enter into a marriage relationship with Ruth, is if something, somehow, some way, this person who has the first in line opportunity would step aside, that he would turn over his rights. And so Boaz has to go through the process in order to see if God would show him favor, which would allow him then to serve as the kinsman redeemer. Now, because this man that is not given, his name is not mentioned, we've referred to him as Mr. So-and-so. Boaz calls him friend in verse 1, if you look in the text of chapter 4. The narrative has told us multiple times that he is a close relative of Boaz, that both of these men are connected in the family line of Elimelech, who is Ruth's father-in-law, who is deceased. Ruth's husband is also deceased. Naomi is a widow. Ruth is a widow. And that he did not initially determine, this Mr. So-and-so, to simply hand over the farm and to say, "Go ahead, you can purchase it." But that required some human wisdom, some shrewd negotiations. And so, as Boaz exercises human responsibility, using his mind for the glory of God and for the spiritual good of others, and as God intervenes in order for his providential purposes to take root, not simply for Ruth and Naomi, but for the people of Israel, and beyond that, for you and I, Gentile outsiders who are without hope in this world, apart from a Messiah, as we'll see, this story has far more to do than just God providing a redeemer for two ladies, but it is God providing a redeemer ultimately for those who would repent from the nation of Israel, that the nation would be saved, that God would fulfill the promise that he had made to Abraham, that one day that he would grant to them a land where they would have a kingdom with a king, and that those who are outsiders, we Gentiles, could be somehow grafted into that line through the Messiah, through one who would come from the line of David. All of this, none of this would happen apart from the events that are described here in Ruth chapter 4. And so we finally have, as Mr. So-and-so has a change of heart, a reversal of decisions, we see then in verse 4 that there is an ancient custom where he is going to hand over his sandal. It reminds us of what would happen today if you were to purchase a home and land. You would have to go through many hoops. You don't just simply say, "I'll take it," and walk in. There has to be a bank with a notary, signatures. And then at the final moment, when it is official, typically somebody will give you the keys to the house. If there are security codes to the garage and other things, they'll give you the security codes. So that's where we find ourselves in when we drop down at verse 7. This is going to be a legal decision that will be binding, wherein Mr. So-and-so is handing over his rights to serve as the kinsman redeemer of both Naomi and his right of marriage to Ruth. So we read about it in verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning, here's a very important word, the very important theme of redemption. This was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. They didn't hand over keys. They didn't have keys. There were no banks, but there were witnesses. And there was a custom of that time. We see what the custom is described at the end of verse 7. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So we say, well, why would you hand over a shoe to someone else in the transfer of land? Well, why do you put on shoes, and where do you go when you go walking if you're a homeowner? Landowners had the legal privilege of walking freely on the property they owned. So their shoes would walk many places, but there's no place like home. And so this is a symbol of the property rights that this man would have been able to gain had he chosen to pay the price, as Naomi had put for sale as she was in need of money. And he's saying to Boaz, the land that I had first rights to, first dibs to, if you pay the price, you will become the owner of that land. As we think about the property and the rights of ownership, there's something happening in our country that is troubling to both Christians and conservatives alike. And it is the popularity that has been with the system of philosophy that has been promoted in the university system now for some time that is beginning to gain traction in our culture, even in the political system. And it is known by the name of Marxism. Marxist ideology is on the rise with the promotion of the Black Lives Matter movement. And you say, well, what does Marxism and Black Lives Matter have to do with property and the transfer of ownership of land? Well, Karl Marx promoted many things. A lot of people don't even know. They just think it's fashionable and popular, and it is fashionable and popular right now to get on the Black Lives Matter movement bandwagon. And we see even some pastors promoting this within the church, which is troubling because Colossians chapter 2 warns the church and calls the church to not be led captive to any worldly philosophy that would be contrary to the doctrine of the Bible. Karl Marx promoted the abolition of private property, not to mention the abolition of the family, the abolition of individuality and eternal truths. If Marxism was the way in which the ancient people of God ruled, there would have been no sandal exchange because there would have been no private property owned by individuals. So we have then here a very exciting moment in the life of Ruth and Naomi. They have yet to hear about how this meeting of the two redeemers went, but it is God is again showing them favor. He is showing them favor because the person who is going to provide for them and care for them all the days of their life is none other than the human hero, Boaz. And so Boaz is gaining the rights to the property, rights to the family name, as it were, through Elimelech. And so we have that described for us historically in verse 7. This is a sandal exchange symbolizing an official transfer of property and possessions. And so verse 8 tells us, as this conversation and courtroom drama at the marketplace reaches its completion, Mr. So-and-so says to Boaz, "Take it, it's yours, she's yours. Buy it for yourself, redeem it." And in order for this to become official, he removed his sandal. How does Boaz respond? Does Boaz change his mind, as Mr. So-and-so did in verse 6, once he realizes that, oh, if I marry Ruth, and if Ruth gets pregnant and gives birth to a son, that son would actually be next of kin, and so ultimately the money that I paid for this land would go to him. And so he backs out because he says, you know what, it's not in my best interest. I can't redeem it, verse 6. I can't risk jeopardizing my own inheritance. So he says, take it, or more comprehensively, take it and her, she's yours, it's yours. I simply cannot redeem it. How does Boaz respond? As this man officially says before these witnesses and God, will you serve as the kinsman redeemer? Verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon." We began the study of Ruth, tracing a pattern of heartbreak and loss, beginning with famine, Naomi's husband makes a decision. Scripturally speaking, we would say the wrong decision, but an understandable decision. He feared for the stability and well-being of his family, and he decides it would be better to leave and go to even a pagan place such as Moab than to remain in Israel and to wait on the Lord to provide us with what we would need to survive and perhaps one day to succeed. And so they left family and friends and all they knew and the worship of God in chapter 1. And then we find out that while they're there, Naomi's husband, he dies prematurely. Talk to a widow, and you'll realize that this is one of the most heartbreaking experiences in all of life. So now they're in a foreign country, not surrounded by family, and talk to a widow who doesn't have any family and friends around, and try to deal with that grief. Well, we say, well, at least her two sons eventually get married. Did they make a biblical decision by marrying non-believing, non-Jewish wives? No. But like father, like sons. And they marry Ruth and Orpah. And then what happens to Naomi's sons? Have you ever lost children, grown children? Do you know anybody who's buried their entire family before? In a patriarchal culture, such as the ancient Near East, now we have a lady with no sons, no husband. They left everything that they had in Bethlehem. And you recall, Naomi hears that God has allowed rain to fall afresh. It's been probably 10 years. She decides to go back to start over. She tells her two daughters-in-law to remain. Both of them want to go with their mother-in-law. They care for her. They love her. They've been kind to her. They're gracious to her. They, too, are grieving the loss of their husbands as young widows. But Naomi says, no, there's really nothing for me. It'd be far better for you to stay. One decides to go back, one daughter-in-law, Orpah. Ruth says, no, I would rather have little or nothing and remain with you and die with you than to leave you. And once Naomi realizes that this Moabitess has given her life to God, as she confesses her faith and belief in God, she relents, and so Ruth and Naomi return back to Israel. God's place, God's people. What about God's promises? What will happen to these two ladies? They don't have husbands. Naomi says, I'm too old to get married and have sons. How are they going to survive without men to provide and protect, care for them? Ruth says, well, I don't know. I'm trusting God. I'm going to take refuge under the Lord's wings, take it a day at a time, walk by faith. And that's when we begin to see the story change. God was with Naomi throughout this journey. She had lost sight of the character of God, had grown bitter against God. This broken-hearted woman. She began to doubt the promises of God, the goodness of God, as many people do today, even those who are true children of God. But eventually, as God shows that he has a plan and a purpose that is good and that is better than anything that even Naomi could ever envision. And it seems to be that the providence of God had shown favor to these ladies through this relationship that was established with this man by the name of Boaz. Boaz, of course, provides protection and provision. He goes over the top and out of his way to care for Ruth and Naomi. But the harvest season is coming to an end, so Naomi comes up with a plan, says, look, Ruth, you need long-term security. This is just a short-term fix. Take a risk, roll the dice, trust the Lord, and say to him, if you agree to marry me, I will say yes to the dress. We saw all that happen in the midnight heart-to-heart at the threshing floor. Boaz responds favorably. He says, I would love to marry you. I would love to serve as the kinsman redeemer to care for Naomi all the days of my life, but there's a problem. There's this other guy who is first in line. And so all of the excitement that we have, the anticipation that we have, the buildup that we have about a future wedding and perhaps even a future baby shower, that the line of Elimelech would continue through Ruth. We have a moment where we wonder whether or not it's going to happen. This is how life goes. It can go from bad to worse, and then all of a sudden a speck of hope and light, and then question mark again, and now we're seeing everything come to resolution exactly as God had drawn it up. His plan is being revealed. And so we have this man who is willing to redeem Naomi and marry Ruth, a portrait of the kind of character that God demonstrates for his own children. We talked about the gospel generosity of Boaz. We talked about the major theme of the book of Ruth, which is the steadfast faithfulness and kindness of the Lord for his people. And this is being manifested here now through this human instrument, this wonderful man by the name of Boaz. He exemplifies for us Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The Bible says, contrary to worldly thinking, that it is actually more blessed to give than to receive. Boaz delights in giving. Giving away, sacrificing his own plenty in order to care for those in need. This wonderful act of redemption that is now official because Boaz has agreed to pay the price that this other man refused to pay reminds us of what takes place in our own day and age with greater regularity than something like this. How many of you have friends who have adopted children? Non-biological children. Ones that their wife did not bring into this world. All of us have friends who've gone through the process of adoption. Many of the children that have been adopted by Christian families were themselves neglected or abused. But as you know, the process of adoption, you just don't say, you know, hey, I think we should adopt. Yeah, that's a great idea. Let's pray about it. Yeah, my wife and I agree. Let's adopt. Okay, let's pick up the kid tomorrow. Is that how it works? It's a long, drawn out, in some cases, even a heartbreaking process. It doesn't even always go the way that someone would hope. But when everything comes together, when loving parents stand before a judge in a process of which is called finalization, even if they're not your parents, it's just a friend that's doing this. Our hearts are tugged, pulled at. It's a tear-jerking moment during finalization. When, in our legal process in America, custody is officially transferred. If children don't have parents who can care for them or don't have parents at all, they are generally under the care of the state. Or if you choose to do international adoption, they are under the care of a nation. But when everything comes together, when a needy child is placed into a safe and loving home, it is a glorious occasion. It is something worth celebrating. And when people choose to open up their arms and to pay whatever price is necessary in order to bring those children into a safe and loving home, this is demonstrating to the world God's kind of love and compassion. And we have examples of that in our own church. Things that parallel in many ways what we see here in Ruth chapter 4. When Boaz is willing to sacrifice in order to redeem Naomi and marry Ruth. Our church is the better because Scott and Terry Harden years ago determined to adopt the Wonder Twins, who bless us with their presence, with their music, and with their love. We have Jim and Meredith Libby, who also were willing, as it were, to redeem these children. We have the Harolds, these wonderful children that become part of our own church family. We have Daniel and Alexandra Boldia, who have a gospel-centered ministry that's been going on for a long time in their family, caring for orphans in Romania. This is a moment to celebrate. This is a moment to say, how great is our God? A God who cares for the orphan, a God who cares for the widow, a God who cares for those who are helpless and in distress. A God who, in his perfect time and perfect place and perfect way, provides for his people according to his perfect plan. What we have here in this kinsman redeemer to the rescue moment is actually the realization of the prayer that Naomi made before God back in chapter 1. Look with me there for a moment. We may have forgotten about what Naomi said to Ruth. She cared for her daughters-in-law, who themselves are now without a husband and home. And she says to them in the middle of verse 8, chapter 1, way back when, she said, "May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me." Now, we're supposed to do the right thing to do because it's the right thing to do, to be Christ-like, because that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. But the Bible is full and replete of examples of those who do what God calls us to act with mercy and compassion and kindness, especially to those who can't even provide a reciprocation of anything to us. So she prays for God's kindness to be poured out in full on Ruth because of the kindness that Ruth had shown to her. She says to them, having no idea the way that things would unfold, in verse 9 of chapter 1, "May the Lord grant that you may find rest, that your sorrow would be turned to joy, that your broken heart would be healed and mended, that your lack of stability would find a rock of protection and provision in the house of a husband, that God would provide you a new husband." We have many times in the book of Ruth these words spoken on behalf of someone else, generally someone else who has manifesting faith in the Lord, obedience to the Lord, and somebody prays for God's richest blessings to be poured out on them. It underscores a principle that is found in both the Old and New Testament. I'm thinking about James chapter 5, verse 16, which tells us that the effectual and fervent intercessory prayers of a righteous saint availeth much. Naomi herself did not have the ability to provide the way she wished she could to meet the needs of Ruth and Orpah. But she knew the one who could, her God, her Lord. And she said, "Lord, would you somehow, some way, in your perfect time, according to your providence, provide husbands, good husbands?" This is what she prayed. And this is how God has now One of the reasons why it's good for us to pray is so that we can celebrate the faithfulness of God when God answers the prayers of his people. This would have been a good thing even if no one had prayed such a prayer, offered up such a benediction. But it's especially a glorious moment because of what has been communicated earlier. I want to remind you that what Naomi prayed for didn't happen overnight. Some of you have been praying for the salvation of a lost child for some time. You're tempted to give up. But as long as someone is alive and kicking, don't stop praying for them. Some of you are praying something similar to what Naomi prayed for Ruth. You're praying for someone you love, for those you love in this church, for those in your family, to find a godly spouse, to find a Ruth, to find a Boaz. Perhaps you're praying that, remember, Ruth was barren. Neither of her daughters-in-law were able to conceive, whether it was because of the ladies or because of the man, we don't know. Some of you are praying that somebody who's been trying to have children might have children, whether that be through adoption or through natural birth. Some of you have been praying that somebody would who's without work, who needs more work, who needs a better job, would find work. We're reminded that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous saint availeth much. The things that Naomi prayed for Ruth, the things that Boaz wanted for Ruth, are coming to fruition in the fourth chapter of this wonderful story. Now, one of the interesting things concerning Boaz, he too offers up a similar word of blessing. If you look at chapter 2, he also wanted God's best to be known for this faithful servant, Ruth, this remarkable woman of excellence. Do you remember what he said? I've seen the way you've cared for Naomi, how you sacrificed everything, how you came to a people that you did not previously know. And then he says in verse 12, may the Lord reward your work, and may your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Now, in Boaz's case, the prayer that he makes here for Ruth, asking God to do this, eventually God shows Boaz that I want you to be the fulfillment, to be the answer to the prayer that you made for Ruth. And friends, this is sometimes what God is seeking to do with us as well. We, like Boaz, are faithful soldiers of the Lord. That means that we are enlisted to his care, that we receive our marching orders from him. How do we know what God wants from us? Well, the same way that Boaz found out what God wanted from him, by walking in the light of God's word and through prayer. As a faithful soldier of the Lord, listen to me, Boaz is deployed by God not to the beaches of Normandy, but to the fields and marketplace of Bethlehem. Be a faithful man. Be a faithful employer. Be a faithful boss. Be a generous believer. Be kind. Be loving. Have an open heart. Have open hands. The Lord crossed Ruth's and Naomi's path with Boaz, and Boaz was ready and willing. Are you ready and are you willing? Do you pray every day? There's no such thing as a coincidental circumstance happening, relationship, conversation. God may commission us to do something small. Perhaps he's going to put it on your heart that there's a shut-in in the church who needs a ride to the hospital. Perhaps you hear somebody in the church, they have kids who need braces and they can't afford them. Perhaps you know somebody's downcast, discouraged. You know anybody like that? who perhaps needs a word of encouragement. Perhaps you hear that somebody is in a new stage of life and they need to step out of some place of service, that the local church needs help. You can pray for God to provide money for somebody to get braces. You can pray that God would provide resources for some widow to get a ride to the hospital. You might pray that someone might step up and serve in Kids for Truth or some ministry. But perhaps God is seeking you out to be the one to be the answer to the prayer that you're making. Perhaps it may involve something more costly. Perhaps you can't have children, and God has done so for a reason, so that you might be a foster parent, that you might consider something that previously you had not considered, perhaps adoption. Perhaps there's a need in the church for the Sunday school wing of the church to expand in order to meet the needs of the Sunday school teachers and the classrooms. Perhaps God is bringing this to your attention so that you might be the answer to the prayer that you have, as the Lord provides according to His perfect providence. So we have here a willing heart from a faithful servant. We have the redemption of Naomi and Ruth. We have a kinsman redeemer coming to the rescue. And again, I can't repeat this point enough. One of the reasons why the book of Ruth is in the Bible, because the actions of Boaz point us to a greater hero, the ultimate kinsman redeemer, who is Jesus Christ. There's something in the story of Ruth and Naomi that parallels our own experience as well. Without Jesus, all of us would be on a path straight to hell. We could never atone for our own sins, because none of us can live a perfect life. None of us would be capable of offering a perfect sacrifice for our sin. As we read the book of Ruth in context of the larger canon of the Bible, we realize that Ruth chapter 2, 3, and 4 ultimately is pointing us to John 3:16. God deployed Boaz to serve as a kinsman redeemer to redeem Naomi and Ruth. The same God, in the perfect fullness of time, will deploy His only Son, Jesus, to redeem helpless sinners. Ruth and Naomi were at the Lord's mercies. As natural-born sinners, those of us, we sin by nature, choice, and practice. We are under the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. We are without hope as Gentiles. We're not even physical descendants of Abraham. And yet, God in His kindness drew up a plan of redemption to send a kinsman redeemer into the world, an unblemished lamb who could rescue us from the slave market of sin and death. The Bible tells us that there is only one person who would be qualified to do this, one who is both God and man, one who could offer a perfect sacrifice in the stead of ruined sinners. Boaz, we said, was strong and kind. Boaz was godly and generous. The steadfast love of Boaz for Naomi and Ruth pales in comparison to the infinite love of Christ for us. We have far more in common with Ruth than we do Naomi, because we, like Ruth, are not natural-born Jews, physical descendants of Abraham, children of the promise. And yet we have this wonderful picture of redemption taking place, of both Jew and Gentile. Believing Jew as Naomi, believing Gentile, this Moabitess Ruth. So as we celebrate the heroic actions of Mr. Boaz, this should remind us of the superior work of Christ. The entire Bible directs our attention to the great hero of heaven, who for love's sake became poor. Mr. Boaz, as we've said many times, when we read this story in light of the New Testament, was very Christ-like. Except Christ's love is much higher, his sacrifice is far greater. The guy who was first in line, Mr. So-and-so, he said, I know I should, but it's just too high of a price. I might lose my inheritance. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave something far greater than an inheritance for our redemption. He paid the highest price for us to be purchased back, to have a relationship with God, to know the blessings of Abraham. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What we have here, when we see the climax of the redemption of Naomi and Ruth, is but a preview of far greater attractions. And so we find not simply a celebration of the heroic actions of this man for these helpless and needy women, but we should leave tonight awestruck, amazed, celebrating the amazing grace and the infinite love, the unspeakable sacrifice that was rendered for us to no longer be under the harsh taskmaster of sin and under the control of Satan, but to know God, as Boaz and Ruth and Naomi knew God, and to have the prospect of all the promises and blessings spoken of in both the Old and New Testament to be ours, all because of the redemption of the greatest and ultimate kinsman redeemer, the one known to us as Jesus Christ. When God's people witness sacrificial love and over-the-top generosity, how should they respond? How do they respond? They go bonkers. Notice fifthly, as the crowd saw this unfold, we have fifthly a prayer for extravagant blessing and unusual favor. We have a prayer for extravagant blessing and unusual favor. The crowd desires that God's richest blessing would be poured out on Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. Naomi, who is bitter, is now joyful. Naomi, who said, I have nothing, is now full. Ruth, who was without husband and home, now has husband and home. The redemption of Boaz. They see this kindness, this generosity, this love. Notice the threefold blessings. They say, first of all, number one, they say, may the Lord bless the barren womb of your God-fearing wife. May the Lord bless the barren womb of your God-fearing wife. Verse 11, and all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home be like Rachel and Leah, both of whom who built the house of Israel. They say, when we think back on our past, the father of Israel was a man named Jacob. He had two wives, Rachel and Leah. They had 12 sons who, those sons were, of course, going to be then the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. May the Lord bless the barren womb of your God-fearing wife. I wonder if that's going to happen in this story, like all the other things that have been prayed. Secondly, you see this benediction of blessing. They say, may the Lord enable you to establish a lasting legacy. I pray that so-and-so has a good day and that they, you know, that the weather's, you know, not too humid as they work outside. This is what our prayers often sound like for people. They say, may the Lord bless the barren womb of your God-fearing wife. Secondly, may the Lord enable you to establish a lasting legacy. What would that look like? Like this. Look at the middle of verse 11. Make the woman who is coming into your home, Ruth, like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you, Boaz, achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. The final portion of the threefold blessing is as follows. Number three, may the Lord establish your house through a future offspring. Comes back to children. So many of the greatest blessings in life come back to family, to children, specifically to a choice offspring. The word used there, zerah, is one of the most important words in the Hebrew Bible. Even their sights of what they're praying for, as large as they are for Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi, God has a plan that is far greater than even that which they pray here. You say, what's that? Well, we'll have to come back and see. But notice they say, may the Lord establish your house through a future offspring. Boaz didn't have any children. He was a single guy. Ruth was married, now a widow. She didn't have any children. Verse 12, moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez. He was sort of the godfather of Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring. There's the word, through the zerah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this woman. How do they know whether or not Ruth's going to have a son? And not just any son, one that will be more famous, become more famous, and make Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi's name even greater than that of Perez. Concerning verse 12, one commentator notes, listen carefully, the crowd had come to witness, but left prophesying. Had they been around long enough to see the fulfillment of this prayer, they would have observed the establishment of a name and house far greater than Perez, the house of King David. Look at the last word of verse 22, the last word. It's the reason why this book is in the Bible, David. They would observe the establishment of a name and house far greater than Perez, the house of King David, a name commemorated to this very day in the flag of modern Israel. What is the flag of Israel today? It has a white background with what? A blue star. What is that star? The star of David. What does God have in mind? What does God have in mind for Naomi, for Ruth, for Boaz? They say, this prayer for extravagant blessing, may the Lord bless the barren womb of your God-fearing wife. May Ruth have children. May you have a family. Secondly, may the Lord enable you, Boaz, to establish a lasting legacy. Well, here we are, thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, we're talking about Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. Finally, may the Lord establish your house. May it become even greater than that of even Perez. Somehow, some way through this future offspring. Friend, I confess to you that when I pray for faithful believers, I often don't pray big enough. You got to just stop and think about your prayer life if you have one. You don't pray big enough. I don't know about you, but when I pray for this wonderful church, my prayers are often too small. You know, I just hope that we'll have enough money to pay for, you know, the bills next month. I don't know if we'll have enough money to add the expansion to the wing and to, you know, if the need for the sanctuary expansion that we talked about. I don't know, it just seems sometimes insurmountable. The Jewish crowd here in Ruth 4 prayed an awful lot like Paul. Paul prayed big prayers. Read the prayers of Paul, and may his prayers inspire your prayers and govern your prayers for the Lord's people. Paul prayed big prayers, not because he was a big man or a better man than you or I, though he was certainly of I. But Paul prayed big prayers because he believed great things and loved and served a great God. So this is the kind of thing that Paul would pray. for the Lord's people. Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Boaz's and Ruth's great, 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 great grandson, Jesus Christ. Throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. Now, he just says, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ. But I'm giving you a little teaser. Who was the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus Christ? Now, these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, Hezron born Ram, Ram. Why do we have a genealogy? And then we come to Salmon, Boaz. Oh, there's Boaz, verse 21. Follow it. Boaz, Boaz, Obed. Obed was born Jesse. And who did Jesse? Who was Jesse the father of? David. Who is Jesus? If he's the Messiah, he has to be the greater son of whom? David. Paul prayed, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to God's power, to him be the glory in the church and in Boaz and Ruth's great, 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 great grandson, Jesus Christ, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here we have a prayer for extravagant blessing and unusual favor to be poured out in fullest measure upon these faithful servants of the Lord. May we pray great prayers because we serve the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And friends, as we think about the actions of Boaz and Ruth, may our deeds of love and our daily prayers reach similar heights, because ultimately we should act this way and pray this way and live this way because our kinsman redeemer is strong and kind and oh so generous and oh so good. Father, we thank you for the story of Ruth and Naomi. Lord, you sent a kinsman redeemer to our rescue when we were hopeless and helpless outsiders. Father, help us to be Christ-like as the New Testament calls us to be over and over again, to pursue godliness, to be generous, to use our strength to glorify you, to help others. Help us to be more generous. And help us to exercise our faith as we offer up prayers of blessing on other believers and on this church. Lord, may we pray big prayers, great prayers. Father, because you're a great God and you're able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or even think or imagine. Lord, you're still writing the story of our lives. We don't know how it's going to end. We have many concerns over the direction of this country, but Father, we should have no concerns about our life and our future because it's in your hands. Lord, whatever you do is always right and good. So comfort us as we think of this story so that we won't be despairing and anxious like so many in the world today. Do all this for the glory of Jesus Christ, our ultimate kinsman and redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.